Buttons on, so.
Oh, okay, there I go. Well, I'm glad you're here this morning. I don't know if you heard me already or not, but if this is the first time you're here, or maybe the first time in a long time, there's some little welcome cards or get to know you cards in the pews in front of you, or the offering envelopes, or something. We just would like a record of your coming here this morning, and we may give you a call and say thanks for coming, but we're not going to do anything other than that, nothing embarrassing certainly. But we are glad you're here. Just to highlight a couple of the announcements, some of the teens are gone this morning, and a couple of parents up to Lake Ann, they won't get back till this afternoon. They went to a junior high retreat. There is going to be an upcoming children's church workers, and this is the junior church. This isn't for the younger age children or the nursery workers. This is those from first through sixth grade, people that have taught in junior church or people that may be interested in teaching in junior church October 12th after the evening service, and keep that in mind. And there's other things in here. Just make sure, like I say, you look it over and read it over. And then I was just handed a prayer request. Ruby Hampton, her sister-in-law, her sister-in-law's father just passed away just last night. So pray for that family as people are going to be traveling all over the country trying to get to that funeral and to provide comfort and stuff for them. If you think of it, later today or later on this week, pray for them. Also, pray for Terry Garfield. He's having a major surgery here in the next couple days, and on his neck and shoulder area. So keep him in mind as well. I think that's all the announcements I have to mention. So if you would bow your heads and close your eyes. Dear Blessed Heavenly Father, Lord, we are very thankful that you are so good and you are unchanging. You're always stable. You don't sway with emotions. You don't necessarily do things the way we do, Lord. You are God. You are awesome. You are amazing. Father, we are thankful that you are so reliable and trustworthy and honest. And Lord, it's just sometimes we forget how great and good you are. And Lord, we would ask that you would bless us this morning, not only with the teaching from your word, but just, Lord, with the singing and the fellowship and everything. Lord, this morning, may things be done for your glory. Lord, we also lift up a few of our loved family members to you. We think of Ruby's sister-in-law and that family with the passing of the father. Lord, guide them, give them traveling mercies, and lift them up and give them the strength they need to get through this time. Lord, we also think of Terry and his wife and the surgery coming up this week, that you would just guide the doctor's hands, Lord, that this procedure would be a remedy for some of the problems that he's been experiencing, that some of the pain and issues he's been having, that this would alleviate some of that. And Lord, maybe this would be, by your grace, a long-term solution. Lord, we think of others that are recently recovering from surgeries and other issues. Lord, continue to heal them, strengthen them as they progress to where they need to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
Shall we pray together for the offering? Heavenly Father, we know we live in a troubled world, but you are the God of the ages, and we thank you for your guiding and directing power and your sustaining power and for the daily watchful care you give to us. As we give back a portion of that for your kingdom and your glory and your advancement of the gospel, we pray that you will bless it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Can we go to the exiled anymore? I bring my own firecrackers, and I go back in their rooms and I steal the Bibles back. So I'm banned. I'm kidding. But that'd be a good idea. One of my duties as a pastor is to warn you of potential spiritual dangers. And to some extent, and maybe a little bit lesser extent, one of my duties as a pastor is to protect you from physical dangers. And I'm a shepherd who guards the flock both spiritually and physically. And I have to do this because I believe Satan can harm you in both of those areas. And we know, either from reading scripture or from personal experience, that Satan is relentless. He has always been determined since his fall into sin, the sin of pride, to destroy anyone and anything. And he'll never stop trying to accuse you. He'll never stop trying to tempt you. He will never stop trying to destroy your dependence on God's grace. Now, this is what was happening to the Galatian churches. It wasn't just false teachers had crept in. It wasn't just as if the people were experiencing a little bit of doubt. It wasn't just as if somebody had some information incorrect. Satan and demonic forces were involved. And Satan wanted them, just like he wants us, he wanted them to stop trusting in God's grace. Now, I know it's not exactly cool for pastors to talk about Satan. It's much cooler to talk about God's love, right? It's much nicer to talk about feeling good about yourself, okay? It's much better to talk about helping others and to walk around on stage with a smooth voice and funny stories. But talking about Satan and sin and the dangers of a works-based religion, sometimes to us that's boring. Unless, I start talking about fighting Satan with the sword of the Spirit and then I bring out an actual sword, okay? Then everybody, you know, their eyes perk up and they get excited. But we need to snap out of our complacency. And we need to understand that Satan is a liar. Satan is a destroyer. And he literally wants to kill you. And he'll first try that by getting you to sin in horrific ways. And if you don't fall into one of those big mess-ups, he'll approach you with a different strategy. He'll try to get you to commit small sins and take little steps by step by step away from God. But if he still can't get you to disobey God's commands, he'll switch tactics again. Satan and his henchmen, demons, fallen angels, whatever you want to call them, they are willing to get you to do anything to destroy your dependence on God's grace, even if it means getting you to obey God. Maybe Satan wants to tempt you to obey God, but you're going to do it with a bad attitude or wrong motives. You see, Satan can take something as great as the Bible and as great as the church, and he can twist it, he can ruin it, and he can poison it so that he can use something as good as the church and the Bible in order to kill you if he could. And it'll probably never be as something as evil as overt and outright heresy. It might be something as small as pushing aside grace in favor for works. Well, what's Pastor Josh going off on now? A couple of weeks ago, he went off on abortion, and last week about prayer and prayer meeting. What's he talking about now? Well, first of all, I hope no one has that attitude. And secondly, I'm not really going off on anything. I'm just trying to explain how these Galatians got off track. And I forgot to have somebody read Galatians again, didn't I? Turn to Galatians 4, okay? Because we need to read this in order for you to get what I'm talking about. Dick, are you going to be here next Sunday? Okay, I want you to read Galatians 4, 12 through the end of the chapter next Sunday. We're going to line it up right now so I don't forget. Galatians 4, and if you have a Bible, make sure you turn there. And if you don't, we have Bibles in the pews in front of you, and we can check those out. And I don't think this is the exact kind that we have in front of you. So I can't give you the page number. Galatians 4, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all. But he is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer slaves, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not God's. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored in vain." We read all that, and we're starting to see, after these few weeks, how Galatians are getting off track. And maybe you're reading that and you're thinking, well, I'm still not exactly seeing how they got off track. I have some other verses to read. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15 might help us out a little bit. Just listen very closely. "For such are false teachers, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." According to those verses, Satan plants men and women into churches who transform themselves into servants of righteousness. These are not outwardly evil people, are they? They appear to be devoted or enslaved to righteousness. Romans 10, verse 3 and 4 clarifies a little bit more. It says, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness," they're ignorant of God's righteousness, I hope you caught that, "instead, they seek to establish their own righteousness, and they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." According to these verses, what kind of righteousness did these ministers of righteousness have? It was their own version of righteousness. And this is what Satan does. He takes the Bible, he twists it to convince people to follow a list of do's and don'ts in order to be right with God. And Satan, what he does in that, as he does that, is he dislodges genuine faith-based salvation, which is how we get to heaven. And he replaces it with some demonic scheme of a works-based righteousness. Years ago, and you say, "Well, Pastor Josh, you can't even say years ago, okay?" About 15 years ago, one of the summers I was home in between college, I was with a friend, and he said that he had to stop by somebody's house to pick something up, and I knew the people who were at the house, and I had went to high school with them. Most of them had been kicked out of high school, but I knew who they were, and I wasn't really happy about going to their house because I knew they were involved in some bad things, drinking and drugs and I'm sure other things, and they were playing some loud music as we walked in there, and I had heard the song somewhere before, and one of the guys could tell that I had heard it or knew it, and he said, "How can a Christian listen to this stuff and still be saved?" Well, he'd grown up in a home and in a church whose list of do's and don'ts was very long, was very comprehensive, and it was so pervasive, really, that I could see how someone could get confused. I could see how someone could get confused that salvation was doing things instead of having a faith. To him, salvation was even tied to the type of music that you listened to. You see, Satan, he doesn't care how many rules you follow, how righteous you are, or even how many biblical commands that you carry out. All he cares about is that you don't have faith in God's grace. Satan would love for you to be moral. He would love you to be lawful and to push morality in public life. He would love for you to be involved in all kinds of church activities, teaching Sunday school and going to church and being in the choir. As long as you are placing your hope in the things that you're doing instead of placing your hope in the things that Christ has already done. Friends, if you're not totally relying on the finished work of Jesus, Satan has won, and your earthly morality will not matter. But go down deep in your back of your mind, start thinking about other religions. When you get down to it, isn't that what every other religion on planet Earth does? They draw us away from God's grace and they push us towards what? Works. They teach that we get to heaven because of our good works. Every religion. I have books on religions, really big, thick book, two or three of them if you want to borrow them. Every one of them in their doctrines, they teach you get to heaven by being good or doing this or doing that. Now, some religions are very extreme, like the jihadist Muslims. They teach that good works are what? Beheading people, okay? But other religions, they're a little bit more subtle, right? They tell us, well, just be nice. Don't step on that bug, okay? That could be a long-lost relative. They say, do good things, and then it makes yourself feel better. And then when you feel better, God is happy. Give money to the poor. Participate in communion and you'll be saved. But all these other religions, no matter how subtle or extreme, are all essentially the same. Mankind can save himself. And that, my friends, is not Christianity. It's pretty much the exact opposite. It's demonic. You see, in true biblical Christianity, we put all of our hope not on our works, but on Christ's work. And this is what the book of Galatians is telling us over and over again. No one's justified by his works. No one is saved by avoiding certain genres of music or never going to the movie theater. No one can be right with God by what he or she does, no matter how biblical it is. We are justified, we are saved only by believing in what Christ has already done. It's faith in Jesus that saves us. It's on the front of your bulletin if you forget. This one's taped down, okay? Galatians 2:16, knowing that man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus. Then and only then are things made right between us and God. When we believe what Jesus did by God's grace, we're actually given Christ's righteous perfection, so that God looks at us as if we're holy. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin, and the moment we believe that, then we're saved. Legally and technically, God acquits us from our sin. He declares us righteous, He redeems us, and He makes us heirs of His glory, granting us incredible privileges. And as we get into the details of Galatians 4, that's what it starts to talk about. It approaches it from a little bit different angle because it's this contrasting differences between a slave and a son. In context, the slave is a slave who is a slave to the works of the law and the things of this world under the control of who? Satan or the devil, okay? And the son, in context of Galatians 4, is a son by God's grace. One version of salvation depends on our behavior. You can write that down. If you're a slave, you're counting on salvation by works. That version of salvation depends on our behavior. The other version of salvation depends on your birth. Two B's, so you can remember that. One depends on behavior. One depends on a birth. Which one would you like to depend on? Just be honest. Do you really want to depend on your behavior for salvation? Personally, I'd rather appeal to the status of my birthright, the fact that I'm born again, regenerated, and redeemed, because honestly, sometimes my behavior isn't that good. You can ask my wife. She's already laughing. Am I the only one that can relate to that, or is there anybody else here? Be transparent, okay? A lot of us look good on the outside, especially when you go to JCPenney and buy some new clothes, okay? You look good on the outside, but what's going on the inside, okay? Bad attitudes, wicked intentions, and a whole bunch of other stuff we'd rather not even people know about. To be frank, sometimes our behavior stinks. And if we had to depend on that, there's no way we could make it into heaven. So we have to depend on our new birth, which is our sonship. Now, I know when we read Galatians 4, 1 through 11, and we read it quickly, and maybe it's difficult to understand, but this is what it's about our sonship. And then it also talks about the benefits of sonship, and this is where the message gets fun for me. Look at the benefits, verse 5. It says, we are what? Redeemed. Out from under the law. That's a huge benefit. Verse 6, because we are sons, God has given us the indwelling Holy Spirit. Also verse 6, we can cry out to God about anything, anywhere, anytime. Then verse 7 says, because we are sons, we are heirs. We will receive an inheritance of heaven, eternal life. Has anyone here ever received an inheritance? Yeah, you know, an old broken down car or a house, or some of you have received money. I had a friend that told me that when they received an inheritance, they immediately had to write a $23,000 check to the state of Michigan for taxes. You know the best thing about God's inheritance, and this is something you can praise Him for? Not only is His inheritance the richest in history, it can't be taxed. And if you haven't said amen this morning, you can say amen to that, okay? Your inheritance from God cannot be taxed. Thank you. Now let's go a little bit deeper into some of these benefits of sonship. let's talk about the indwelling Holy Spirit just for a minute. One of the big reasons I think God gives us the Holy Spirit to live inside of us is to give us a sense of closeness to Him. Sure, it's to steal us for salvation, right? Sure, it's to comfort us. But it's also there so we know our salvation is real. We can sense Him inside of us. And then after that, He'll transform our lives. With the Spirit's inside of us, He naturally conforms us to God's standards. We don't necessarily have to try really hard to be good and do good. The Spirit does that work from the inside out as we submit to His leadership. Now let me add this. If you don't feel close to God, there's two possible reasons. Number one, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. Read Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whom you are sealed by until the day of redemption. You could be grieving the Holy Spirit by your lifestyle. Then you wouldn't feel close to God because you're suppressing Him. That would definitely make you feel far away from the Lord. There's another possibility why you don't feel close to God, and that could be because you're not even a son or daughter of God. And you need to find genuine salvation and true faith. But having the indwelling Spirit as a son of God brings us to that second benefit, right? It gives us this incredibility to talk to God. You see, as born-again believers, we can be bold, we can be confident. We don't have to live in fear. Maybe when you were on the playground, you were a little bit scared because another little boy was bigger than you or something like that. And what would you often say? Well, my daddy is big, right? Well, as sons and daughters of God, we have the biggest dad on the block, okay? God is our Father, right? We don't have to live in fear because our dad's in control. Now, for those of you who don't feel close, here's an idea of how you can get close and stop grieving the Spirit. How about set aside time to worship God? Public worship is so very important. That's what church is. But so is personal and private worship. Talk to God on your own. Pray to Him on your own. Don't wait for Sunday. Another way is to cry out to Him in planned and spontaneous prayer all throughout the day. You don't have to wait till offering and at the beginning of church and before dinner. Well, I only pray right before I go to bed. Pray all throughout the day. Worship and prayer aren't something that we do to earn salvation. They're benefits of salvation. So don't trade sonship for slavery. Don't turn back to demonic elements or satanic temptations to rely on yourself for salvation. What does verse 8 say? It says those things are what? They're not gods. They're not gods. They are totally powerless before the Lord. Did you know all those other gods, the gods of this world and Satan and his demons, they all have to submit to God? Do you recall maybe when Jesus was on the earth, many times in the scriptures, it's recorded that Jesus would confront a demon-possessed person, and Jesus would often say, I command you to leave, right? Do you recall any of those? Okay, Mark does, and Denny does. Bonnie, thank you. Okay, I'm kidding. A lot of people were nodding your heads. Those demons, they never really argued with Jesus, did they? Nah, you know, I think I'll stay here. No, they were scared. One of them said something to the effect of, don't send us to the abyss before our time. They were scared because they knew that Jesus was in control. Now, I know if you watch Hollyweird movies, that they throw out this fantasy that sometimes evil wins and sometimes good wins. Sometimes demonic forces win, and sometimes good or godly forces win. When you read the scriptures, those ideas are totally wrong. Good always wins. God always wins. But be careful, because verse 10, it explains that worshiping demons isn't relegated to some pagan ritual. Apparently, very religious people can worship demons through their morality, through their religion. A little while ago, I brought up church attendance. It's important. I think most of you agree you're here. But I bring this up because one of the moral things that people do to try and save themselves is go to church. Well, how do I know this? Because Christmas and Easter are packed. Now, it's not just our church. I heard of one church down in Texas, they had to expand from 4 services to 15 on Easter. But if you think that church attendance saves you, you are a slave to elementary junk, which is following a God that is not a God. It's a demon. And if you are using some religious activity as a pathway to salvation, you are enslaved to something that will never deliver. Some people, obviously, they work to get to heaven. But there's also some people, and these are what we would think and look to as more spiritual people. They work to get more benefits of sonship. They are saved, but they want more of the Spirit. Have you ever met anyone like that? Well, I want more of the Spirit. Or I want more answers to prayer. Ever met somebody that thought, well, I'm going to do this, this, and this, and then God's going to answer my prayers better? I've heard of people sort of insinuate that. Lots of people talk this way, they think that way, and they even look at me sometimes and they say, well, you have better access to God through prayer than me because you're the pastor. You ever heard like a thought or even think something like that yourself? One family a few years ago was praying about a bed to open up in a nearby rehabilitation center. They had come in and given us a list of several places, and one of the ladies in there, one of the sisters, they looked at me and they said, Pastor Josh, you pray about it. I'm like, there's nothing special about me, but I'll pray about it. And literally, like, 3 or 4 minutes later, somebody walked in and said, a bed's opened up. And they looked at me like, see, look, you do have better access to God. And but the truth is you don't have to do anything to get direct or special access to God, as if he gives some people more attention than he does others. Any son, any daughter can cry out to Father God at any time. So whether we're doing something to get better access to heaven or more of the Spirit, we're in the wrong. We automatically get all those amazing things by virtue of God's grace at the moment of salvation. Now, this morning, these verses, they illustrate the gospel in a nutshell, and we're almost done. In fact, if everybody wants to start getting their places ready, you can go ahead and do that. Go ahead. I need another drink of water. Remember, don't mess up. Okay. these verses in Galatians 4, they illustrate the gospel in a nutshell. Before becoming a believer, one is enslaved to the things that are not God. Primarily, this is sin, fleshly desires. They drive us, they motivate us, and when God saves us, it is redemption. Because we're freed from that enslavement to sin. And this freedom is God's work. And contrary to popular belief, Christianity isn't slavery or a crutch to lean on. It's sonship. Who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want to be a son, a child of God? And the miracle of salvation is you can be saved anytime. One particular verse in the Bible says today is the day of salvation. You can make this decision right in your seat. Sometimes people come forward and they say, you know, Pastor, I want to get saved. Or sometimes people meet me out in the foyer and they say, you know, I prayed right in my chair. Sometimes people say, well, I'd like to talk to somebody. You know, we have men and women who would talk with you and explain to you all the various verses, and you can reread them, and we can make sure you're understanding, and you can have 100% confidence as soon as you leave this room that you are a child of God today. And don't delay. Don't put off these incredible benefits. I mean, if you knew you had all these amazing, eternal, spiritual, glorious benefits at the tips of your fingers, wouldn't you want that? Makes sense to me. But I guess I have those benefits. And I just want to see as many people have those benefits too. See them in heaven someday. Singing praises to God together someday for this eternal life, for this forgiveness of sin, for being children of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you that the salvation that you set up was a redemption, was a complete and total forgiveness, that we don't have to try to have good behavior to get into your good graces. It's because you regenerate us and have this new birth. Lord, I just hope and pray for all of my friends and family in this room, and that you would really, if there's someone here that isn't sure of their salvation, that you would just convict them. Your spirit would just not let them sleep until they made things right with you, until they put all their hope and faith and trust in your Son for their salvation instead of something else. Whatever it is they're trying, Lord, convince them. Lord, we've read your word, we've communicated in the best way we know how, and we've been praying, so Lord, the rest is into your hands, and Lord, we know you can work a miracle because you've worked a miracle in so many of our lives. Mm-hmm. We know you could do another, even this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Since I purchased that sword, I've just been looking for an excuse to use that in an illustration, and we were able to make it fit today. So I'm glad you put up with me, and I'd love to see you back tonight. You're dismissed.